In 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says this. It says, "Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech." Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And I wanted to talk about this such hope that we have. Such hope that we have. And just as kind of an overview, just real quick before I pray. Last week, the beginning of the chapter, as an introduction to the chapter, the testimony that Paul gave of the Corinthian church. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were full of trouble. They were full of trouble. They had problems. And I don't think I've ever stepped into a church that doesn't have problems. You know, every church has its problems. And Paul tried to help them with a bunch of different things. And but in here, he gives actually a commendation of the hope that lies in them, okay, of who they are. And he begins the chapter saying that when he goes out, that the church, the testimony of the church and who it is, that's his commendation. That's his letter, okay? Everything that he stands for is represented in the Corinthian church. And sure, it had its problems. Sure, it had its struggles, but it was a church of God, and they were trying to do right, and even if they would fall down. And then he extends it a little bit further, and he makes the commendation a little bit more strengthened in that he says that they're, in verse number 3, that they're declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. In other words, the contents of that church, the letter, the contents of that letter show forth Christ. And I try to make a point that hopefully if somebody were to sit down and write a letter about us, the contents of our life, what we stand for, who we represent, it wouldn't be, boy, this guy was, boy, he sure was a nice guy and he did this and he did that. But it would say something along the lines of they represented Jesus Christ. And that'd be the ultimate thing. You know, if I die and I have a tombstone, I really don't want a tombstone because they're expensive and nobody needs to have one of those. I keep saying that if they let you in America, if they just put me in a cardboard box somewhere, throw me off to the side somewhere, that's fine because my body doesn't mean too much to me. I'll be sitting in heaven in my new body, and someday I'll come back and get the old body, and it'll be glorified, and it'll be all right. If I were to have a tombstone, I don't want somebody to write, this guy was a nice guy. I don't want him to write, boy, he had this dizzying intellect, and I know that's not true anyway, so it would be a lie. And this great smile, or boy, you know, he seemed to love his wife, although that'd be a good testimony. I'd rather have him write, if they were going to write anything on my tombstone, that he lived for Christ. That's what I want. And I say often, I hope that I know God, when I know, or I learn to know God as much now as possible, that when I die, when I meet Jesus, my relationship with him doesn't change. I just get to see him face to face. That's how much I know him. And hopefully that's your goal also. And then I moved into my second point, kind of just the law versus grace. He's trying to establish something before he gets into verse number 12. He's laying some groundwork. And I'm going to go through that, the rest of that this morning, and hopefully I can get done. And this time I'll be done on time, and because I think that's right. And no matter how much I want to preach and go, you know, it's good to be done on time, especially because this is not my pulpit. This is Pastor Jerry's pulpit. And this is the one God gave him, and I don't want to take too much time. So let's pray, and then I'll get some help from God, and hopefully I can help you. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time you've given us. Lord, I ask that you'd help me right now to and just give your word with power and authority, not because of my own self, but, Lord, because of what your word says and what it does and how it can change lives. Lord, I pray that I could just be a help this morning. Lord, I pray that you just use me. And, Lord, I pray for the people in here. There's many people in here. They may be struggling with certain things that I have no clue about, and maybe others don't know about, but you know about. And Lord, I pray that maybe this could shed a little light on some things, maybe help them a little bit. And Lord, I just ask that you just bless this day. May everything that's said and done in this place be honoring and glorifying to your name. And Lord, I pray if there's one person in this room or throughout the buildings across this way that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray today they would trust you. In Jesus' name, I pray, I ask these things. Amen. Now, I want you to look down a little bit into this chapter. In verse number 7, it says this. It says, "But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." And he's trying to make a comparison here because, see, the Jews, they were hooked on the law. That was their stumbling block. The law, the law, the law. You know, everything about them was Moses, 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 and the law that he gave. And Paul is trying to say here, look, the law was glorious in its time. So glorious that when Moses came down from the mountain and he had the law, the children of Israel couldn't look on his face because of the glory that was given and shown upon his face. And he had to put a veil over his face, because they couldn't look upon it because of the glory of it. But it makes a comparison. It says, if that was glory, and it says, much more in verse number 9, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Well, what's this ministration of righteousness? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have to understand something. When Christ came, he didn't come to abolish the law. The Bible says that when Christ came, he came to fulfill the law. Not destroy it, but fulfill it. See, you have to understand also when Moses put that veil on, not only did he put it on because he had to cover that glory, but he also had to cover that it faded away at a time. Because that glory didn't stay upon him all the time. It faded. And he didn't want the people to see God's glory ever fade. But when Jesus Christ came, as we celebrate today, he died and he was buried and he rose again. When he came, that glory is shining forever and ever and ever. It never stops. It doesn't fade. The gospel does not fade. And I want to show you the difference between this law in our lives, and I went through it last week, but I'm going to go right back over it again. The difference of the law and the gospel. And I want to show you again the ministration of condemnation. Now, the law is found, as I mentioned last week, it's found, the word law or something that has to do with the law is found at least 287 times in the Old Testament alone. It's found 172 times in the New Testament, giving a total of 459. Now, I could be off, you know, give or take 10, 20 times. You know, computers are nice, but they're not perfect. And if I sat down and tried to count all the times it's mentioned personally, I wouldn't be preaching. I'd be still counting right now, I'm sure. And so I'll trust in what the computer has to say for now. And but we need to understand, in order to understand what Jesus Christ has done, we have to understand what the law is for. I think there's too many people out there that the reason they don't get saved or the reason that they don't live a life for Christ is because they don't understand the law. They really don't understand what it does. They don't understand the righteousness within it. They don't understand what the law says for their life. And so I'm going to read a few verses. I'm going to go back over some verses in here, and then I'm going to maybe stop and expand on some things. But I want you to notice in Romans chapter number 7 and verses 12 and 13, the Bible says this. It says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And I mentioned, I think last week, listen, the law tells us not only that our life is filled with sin, but that our sin is exceeding sinful. And I think in a generation today, and something I noticed when I was working with young people, is that they understood sin. They really did understand that this is right and this is wrong and this is good and this is bad. But what they didn't understand that it isn't just sin, it's exceedingly sinful. When they lie to their parents and when they disobey their parents and when they don't honor their father and their mother, it's not just sin, it's exceedingly sinful in the eyes of God. When we forget about God and we stop loving like we ought to and we bow down to other things and we get caught up in other things, it's not just sin, it's exceedingly sinful in the eyes of God. And in a generation today, they know good and bad, but they think, well, you know, yeah, it's sin, but it's really not that bad. Don't you hear that all the time? Well, it's really not that bad. And you know, I don't know about you, but I do that every once in a while in my own life. And you know, one of the, I find for many Christians, and maybe this isn't true in your case, but it's certainly true in my case, that, you know, the television, those things that are on TV. Now, the television in and of its own self, there's nothing sinful about television. You know, it's an inanimate object. If you sit it on your shelf, there's nothing sinful about it. You understand that? It's what goes on that TV that you listen to and watch and your eyes behold that becomes sinful. And, you know, there's some times where I'll flip on the television and something will be on and the story of whatever's on is pretty interesting. You know, it captivates my interest. And but sometimes, you know, the language that'll come on there. And they'll use the word damn in the wrong connotation or the word hell in the wrong connotation. And I think, well, you know, that's bad, but you know, the story's pretty interesting, and you know, I probably shouldn't watch that, but you know, I could probably get over that. I know none of you ever do that. I'm sure none of you ever do that. Right? I'm the only one standing here that ever has done that. I'm almost positive about that. And you know what that is? Is I understood that it was bad and it was wrong and that it was sinful, but what I didn't make realization in my life is that it's not just sinful, it's exceeding sinful for me to listen to those things and watch those things. And other shows, you know, maybe the story's good, the language is clean, and but they have the women on the show are inappropriately dressed. And for every man that's in here, I don't care who you are, if you're any kind of a man, you can't watch that and your mind doesn't go off into another world just for a second. You can't watch that stuff consistently and not have a lust burn inside you. And that's not just sin, it's exceedingly sinful in the eyes of God. And if we looked at sin like that, that it's not just sin, that it's not just good and bad, and you know, that's all right, that it was exceedingly sinful in the eyes of God, I think our ways would change. And Christianity struggles with that today. We've okayed everything under the sun into our lives and excused it. Well, it's really not that bad. It's, you know, that's okay for today, you know. You know, these people do this, and I'm not as bad as them. Listen, it's not about good and bad, and it's not about, well, I'm not as bad as they are. It's exceedingly sinful for you to do those things. And that's what the law says. It condemns us. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20. It says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law are there shall be no flesh justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, the law sheds light on our lives on how we really are and who we really are. And with the philosophy of today, everybody wants to feel good about themselves. And I don't know about you, I like to feel good about myself. I really do, you know. And I don't think everybody wants to think badly about themselves. They want to think good about themselves. But listen, when I compare myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm in trouble. I'm just not as good as I thought I was. Because he's perfect. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 15. It says, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Do you understand what that means? Where no law is, there's no transgression. You know, in Montana, for a while, and they didn't have a speed limit on their interstate. Yes. And there's a couple times I took full advantage of that. And my very first car was I bought it for $50. It was a 1979 Pontiac Bonneville. It was a big boat. I mean, it was just a boat on wheels. And, you know, you could crash into just about anything, and it didn't matter. It would run it over. It was rusty. It looked terrible. And I didn't care if I wrecked it, because what's another dent, you know? And but I was going to visit a college one day, and this is before God had done a work in my life, and it was a time where I was backsliding, but I was going to visit a college, and my water pump broke, and I was leaking fluid, but I needed to get my vehicle home in a hurry, and I was 100 miles away from home, and I called my dad, and my dad said, well, this is what you need to do. You need to get from gas station to gas station as fast as you can and keep filling it up with water and just try and get the thing home. I said, okay. And since there's no speed limit, and you have to understand, my mom and my sister are in the vehicle with me. And the speedometer only went up to about 85, but I know that I was going faster than 85. My guess is I was probably going about 100, 110 miles an hour. And if you've ever been in a big vehicle like that, 110. And you have to understand, my suspension really wasn't good. So, you know, when I go around corners, like, I thought that for sure it was going to go. But it was so heavy, I don't think it would tip over. But I couldn't get pulled over because there's no speed limit. I wasn't breaking the law. But pretty soon Montana figured out they couldn't do that because there's too many accidents and all those kind of things, so they posted a speed limit. Now, as soon as that happened, and there's a few people that thought, well, I knew there wasn't a speed limit, and I'll just keep going the speeds I've been going, and they go 85, 90, 100 miles an hour, and guess what happened? They get pulled over. Why? Because the law told them it was 75 miles an hour, and they were going 100 miles an hour. The law said that they had transgressed. And that's what the Bible does, the laws of God do to us. It says we've transgressed. We're not as good a shape as we think we are. And it goes a little bit further with that. It says, the sting of death, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. And then Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, I don't know about you, but just in the Old Testament alone, there's 649 laws. Not just the Ten Commandments, but there's more than just those Ten Commandments. But there's 649 laws. How many of us follow every one of those laws? And the Bible says, because none of us have followed all those laws, it says that we're under the curse. I want you to understand in this room, I want you to understand that we're a sinful people. And we need help from a mighty God. And, you know, if we say, as Christians, if we say we have no sin in our lives, the Bible says that we lie and do not the truth. If you think you're all right as a Christian, you think, I'm okay, you're in trouble. The moment you start thinking that I'm okay and I'm all right and I don't have any sin in my life, listen, you're in trouble. Every day, every single day, you should fall on your face and ask God to forgive you your sins. You should go through the day and think to yourself, what have I done today that has transgressed the laws of God? What have I done today that wasn't quite right? Or what have I not done today that I should have done today? And then you should fall on your face and ask God to forgive you. And you say, well, why should you do that? Because you're not right with God. And how can we really live the Christian life if we walk in such a way we're not right with God and we constantly think we're okay? The moment you start thinking you're okay, you start doing the works of God in the energy of the flesh. You need to stay humble all the time. All the time. And I hope that'll help you a little bit. But listen, it doesn't stop there. I hope you understand that it doesn't stop there. It goes further. And let me get to my notes here. This is why I don't like carrying paper. I try not to preach with notes because I start losing stuff. But it continues on and it talks about not only the ministration of condemnation, but it talks about the ministration of righteousness, okay? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to read a few verses here. And I've just got a little bit of time and I want to be able to finish this up. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 5 and verses 20 and 21, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that a sweet verse? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know what I like? Is that the day that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I didn't have to live in sin anymore. I like that. That doesn't mean I don't sin. That just means I don't have to live in sin. I don't have to be chained up by sin. I don't have to be controlled by sin anymore. There's so many people out there that that are in habitual sins. You know, whether it be smoking or drinking or drugs or all those kind of things. Whether it be fornication of any sort or adultery or pornography or things like that. Things that seem to bind them. They're controlled by those things. Did you realize that before you got saved, you were controlled by sin? You didn't have a choice. Sin controlled you. Your flesh controlled you. Whatever it wanted, that's what you gave it. Listen, you don't have to do that anymore. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You don't have to live in sin anymore. You don't have to be controlled by those things anymore. The chains of sin are broken. Christ shattered them for you. And you can walk in newness of life and freeness of life. I like that. It helps me. Many of you don't, you really don't know much about me, but I'll give you my testimony just hopefully shortly. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. My mom and dad weren't saved. I think they were good people. They taught me. My dad taught me how to work. He worked hard. He still works hard. And I appreciate him for that. I was younger and he'd work 70, 80 hours a week trying to put food on the table. And we weren't a rich family at all, actually fairly poor. And I remember my mom, my dad, they'd file, you know, for food stamps, but he worked. And all they wanted was to put food on the table. And they didn't like, you know, being on those things. They didn't like that. They didn't want to stay there. And praise God, they didn't, you know. They didn't stay on any kind of welfare plan or anything like that. But, you know, they're lost. And lost people do what lost people do, you know. And there was drugs in the home, those kind of things. I remember one day I walked into our bathroom, and I opened up one of the, I guess, I don't know what you call it, one of the cabinets in there. And I opened it up, and there was this thing sitting in there about this tall. What is that? And I thought about it for a second, and I'd heard some things in school. You know, they teach you all kinds of stuff in public school you probably ought not to know about. And but there was a water bong in there, and if some of you have no clue what I'm talking about, but it's a pipe used to smoke marijuana. Okay, they fill it with, some of them fill it with alcohols. A lot of people fill them with water, and it's supposed to get the marijuana in, you know, a little bit faster into your system. Okay, so they get high quicker. And I found that, and I grabbed that thing out of there. And no, I didn't smoke it. And but I grabbed it, and I walked out. I knew exactly what it was, and I walked out to my mom, and I said, "Hey, Mom, what's this?" And my mom started crying. And that day they broke it and shattered it, and they said they'd never do it again, but they weren't saved. And it came back around. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home, but praise God, at the age of 11, one of my friends invited me to church. Never went to church with me. I just, we didn't go, you know. It wasn't part of our life. And I went to church with my friend, and we went to a Baptist church. Go figure, huh? And a man preached the gospel to me. And I realized I was a sinner. And it didn't take much to convince me, you know. I was always in trouble with my mom. she always told me I was a sinner, you know. And it didn't take much. Convinced me, and I understood that if I died that day, I'd go to hell. And you have to understand, I was scared because I rode a bus in there, and it was lime green, and it didn't sound good, it didn't run good, it shook when we went down the road, and I thought, for sure, I'm going to die before I get home anyway on this thing, and I got to get saved, you know. And a man opened his Bible and showed me the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me. And that day, I bowed my head and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. I remember running home. I didn't ride the bus. I just ran home. I lived about 3/4 mile away from our house. Our house was 3/4 mile away from the church. And I just ran home. I came running through the doors. I said, "Mom, guess what?" She said, "What?" I said, "I got saved. You got to come to church next week. You got saved." And my sister and my mom came next week, and they got saved. And we got my dad to come later, and he got saved. And we went to church for about 2 years. And something happened. My mom got disgruntled about something, and we all left the church. For all my high school years, I was backslidden and walked away from God. And there's things I did that I care not to talk about. And because they were wicked and they were wrong. And I don't want to give sin glory, because Jesus Christ is much more. And every time I do something, the Holy Spirit would convict me and say, "You ought not to do that." I couldn't escape God. And I had some friends that started going to church, and one of my friends especially, his name's Forrest Chapman, a good friend of mine. I half the things that I got into is because of him, you know. And but he started going to church. God started working in his life, and he started changing. And in fact, he stopped going to public school, and he went homeschool because he knew he couldn't stay in the public school and live for God, because it's hard. By the way, if you have kids that are in public school, if you have a way to get them into Blessed Hope Baptist School, and they'll, you know, you need to get them there, because the public school is hard. It's godless. I can't tell you now, and it's worse now than when I was in school. is so much harder now than even when I was there. Not that the Christian school is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. They could sit in a Christian school their whole life, but if they don't get God, they have nothing. And that was free, by the way. But anyway, I was backslidden away from God. And one of my friends, Forrest, he just kept on me. You need to come to church. You need to come to church. I want you to come to church with me. Finally, I went back to church during some revival meetings, and God smote my heart, and I got right with God. 1 month later, God called me to preach. And my friends knew that something was happening in my life because I kept telling them, I was like, out of the blue, they'd say, I'd just start talking about, you know, I couldn't preach. They'd be talking about basketball, and I'd change the subject, and I'd say, you know, I couldn't do that. You know, I couldn't stand in front of people, and I just couldn't do that. Well, God was working on me. And I went to a Christian camp, first one I ever gone to, and same evangelist was there that was the revival meetings, and he preached, and I surrendered July 8th, 1997. Surrendered for God's call in my life to preach the gospel. And it's been ever since. I'm not saying that things haven't been rough and I haven't fallen short and I haven't fallen on my face, but it's been sweet. You know why it's been sweet? Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and I have such hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's a hope that resides in me now. I don't have to do the things that I used to do. There's a song that we sing, you know, sometimes with the kids and whatnot. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Have you ever heard that song? How many of you have heard that song? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. You know? The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. Why is that? Because even though the law says you're wrong and you're sinful and it's exceedingly sinful, and where the law abounded, grace did much more abound, and I don't have to do those things anymore. The hope of Christ resides in me, and I don't have to follow those things. I don't have to be chained by those things anymore. And some of you in this room, you're struggling with sin. There's Christians in this room, you are struggling with certain particular sins, and you just can't seem to get over them. Listen, there's hope in Christ, and you don't have to do those things. You can give it to the Lord and walk away and say, I don't want to do those things anymore. And you can walk forever and ever and ever away from that thing and stop it. Sin does not have to chain you down. You have hope in Christ. I hope that helps you. I hope that helps you. Last thing real quick. And I've got 1 minute. 1 minute to preach one point. Listen. The Bible says, in verse number 12, it says, seeing that we have such hope. Listen, all I said, all of that, to bring you to this thing. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What does that mean for you and me? Listen, we are the church. This is Blessed Hope Baptist Church, right? How many of you are saved and you have the hope of Christ inside you? You're saved. You know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have God's hope in your life. You have that hope. You have such hope. Listen, because you have such hope, you should use great plainness in your speech, or great boldness or freeness in your speech, to give that hope to somebody else. Do you understand that? That's what it means. Because you have this hope. We have such hope in our lives. We can have the freedom from sin. We might as well tell somebody else so they can have the same freedom we have. See, walking down, when I travel down the roads in Jacksonville here, I see people walking down the road, and they have this miserable look on their face. You know why? Because they don't have the hope of Christ in them. Do you understand that? They're chained by their sin. They don't have such hope. They have no purpose in their life. They don't know why they're here, what they're doing, where they're going, but you do. You have hope in Christ. Listen, the day I got saved, God gave me a purpose. He did. He had a purpose for my life. You know what that purpose is? To know Him. That's all it is. Pretty simple, isn't it? To know Him more. To love Him more. To have a relationship with Him. And the more I have a relationship with Him, He just kind of directs my paths and He steers me where I need to go and gives me the things that I need for that time and all those things. Gets me through the struggles. But there's people that struggle and wander and they have no hope and they have They have no direction, and they just need somebody to tell them. They just need somebody to tell them. I want to declare to you this morning, if you haven't figured it out, there's no such thing as secret agent Christians that sneak around. I'm a Christian. You know, there's no such thing. You should use great boldness in your speech. You shouldn't hold back. Everything about you should say, I'm a Christian. I said this last week, and I'm done. There's a man I talked to, and the reason he said he didn't want to go to church is because there's too many hypocrites in churches. That's a sad state for the church today. And I believe that that's the reason a lot of people won't get saved, because they see how Christians say they're a Christian, but they live like the devil all week long. They act like secret agent Christians. Well, I'm a Christian. But you'd never know if you ever looked at them. You'd never know by the way they talked. It's terrible. Listen, you have a great hope that resides in you. You have such hope. Why hide it? Why hide it? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time you've given us. Lord, I ask that you would bless the people in here. I hope this was a help to them. Lord, I ask that some of them are struggling with sin. Maybe today they can be unchained, unlocked from the burdens of their sin. Help them to understand if they don't have to carry all that alone. If they just get under the yoke with you, they don't have to carry their burdens all by themselves. You'll carry it with them. And I just believe this, Lord. I believe this with all my heart, that when we get tired, weary, to where it just doesn't seem like we can carry it all, you just carry the yoke for us and just pick us up too. I thank you for all you've done in my life and the lives of the people here. Lord, help us to always rely on the hope that lives inside us. Help us to have boldness, great plainness of speech. Help us to tell others, Lord. Do the ministry, the work that you have sent us to do. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen.